Would you like to have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 4? I'm going to read from the 17th verse through to verse 24. And our consideration this morning is from the 20th to the 24th verse. But let me read it you and again fix the sort of wider context from the 17th verse. Paul says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And I'm sure that you can all see how wonderfully that reading dovetails with the passage which we read from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Well, you all know by now that I've been saying that there is a simple clarity about the Apostle Paul's language here. He is telling the Christians, the Ephesian Christians, how not to live. There is a way not to live. And I know that this falls hard often in the church upon people's hearing. We find it difficult to be told that there are things that we ought not to do. But the Apostle Paul is clear. He tells them how not to live, and he charges them. In fact, he insists upon it. I said last week he adjures them. It's a legal term. "I adjure you that this is the way that you must not live." And he tells them that the Gentile living, the way that the pagan lived, the way that the heathen lived, came up out of his thinking. And I have said week after week that it is our thinking that makes us the people that we are. So here were the Gentiles, separated from the life of God, darkened in their understanding. Their hearts were like petrified stone, and they had lost all sensitivity. It was gone. And the ugliness of an indulgent life was there for all to see. It would have been manifest all around these Christians. Living at that time, you would have been able to see it. And I have said, I repeat, it is the mind that directs one's actions. So the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." We are essentially, as people, what we are in our minds. And therefore, the message is to have, as it were, a renewed mind, to have a changed mind. And so the Apostle Paul is drawing this great contrast for the sake of the Christians. Here are the people around you who live all around you, the people you work with, the people who are your neighbours, the people everywhere. I insist that you do not live the life at which they live. And I think that we should all say at this moment, this morning, in looking at the passage, these must be some of the most necessary words for any Christian to take on board and to believe them and then try with the help of God to apply them to our lives. If you own the name of Christ, if you say that you're a Christian, you're bound over to agree with Paul's insistence. If it was his insistence then, and this is the word of God, if he adjured them, if he commanded them, he does exactly the same to us. We can't imagine that if he was standing here today, he would say anything different to us He would say, I adjure you, I insist that you do not live the way that everyone else lives. And remembering, before we go any further, that their living, their behaviour, their manners, their attitude came up out of the way that they thought. It came from their minds. They were ignorant, they were separated from the life of God, their hearts were hardened, and as a consequence, they had lost all sensitivity. Now that's the background to moving on to the 20th verse and to what Paul now seeks to teach the church in Ephesus. So if you can get that sort of, under your belts, if you can get that fixed in your mind, you'll understand something. And it is very helpful, I always think, to try to put yourself there. Their Christian lives were difficult. You say to me, I've got a Christian life and it's difficult. Paul would have understood. They would have understood. They had difficult lives. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian. I know it. And the Apostle Paul knew it and they knew it. There's no getting you out of the world. There are no cloisters to go to. There's no monastery to go to. There's no leaving this world. There is only living in this world and being different by the grace of God and making a difference. Well, if we now look at the 20th verse, you can see that Paul contrasts their lives to those of the lives of the Gentile pagan world. And if anybody says there is no real contrast between a Christian and a non-Christian, not so. It's just not true. You've got the 20th verse. Here is the contrast. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. Now, this is fundamental. Their way of life was to be a different way of life from the way of life of all those around us. And I just say to all of you, this tells you that Christianity is not merely a mental ascent, as if it was a good moral theory amongst other good moral theories. You know, and it's the one that I prefer. It's not like that at all. The gospel is the power of God to give a man or a woman a new life. Not merely a mental ascent. I agree with Jesus' general teaching or Paul's. It's about a new life. And so, set against this heathen darkness, Paul looks at their recklessness, their hardness of heart, and all of that. And he says, you've learned a totally different way of life. And I'd like you to notice, I'm going to draw to your attention, how this other way of life was established in them. Because that's often what Christians struggle with. How is this other way of life to be established? And actually, It's right there in front of her, all of us. It's in the text. The text says they heard it, they learned it, they were taught it. That's it. It didn't drop out of the sky. It didn't just dawn on them. Oh, I've worked out for myself how this other way of life is to be lived. No, the text says quite clearly, you learned it when you heard about Christ and were taught in him. So they heard it, they learned it, they were taught it. In other words, these Christians were new educated. That's how every one of us must think. They had a different mindset, not because it had suddenly dawned on them, but because they had heard it. They had learned it. They had actually been taught it when they heard about Christ. Which tells you this, that when those Christians heard the preaching of the gospel for them to come out of their sin and repent and come to the Saviour, they weren't just then abandoned. They were then taught. They were taught a new way of life. And I often think that this is so often what is lacking in the lives of the churches. It's not enough just to bring people to Christ, you know. It's not that. It's that what you need to do is you need to teach them a new way of life because the gospel demands it. The Ephesian Christians had attended, as it were, the school of faith. And just as the evangelists had preached Christ, these Christians had learned Christ. That's the point. The evangelists had preached him and they had learned Christ. And you know me well enough by now, although it might have been said about me in corners, that I am anti-emotion. I am not anti-emotion. But what I say is that the emphasis in the New Testament church is upon giving people a good and very good early education. In other words, to school them. That's the point. And I'm not keen on schooling people in emotion, but I am keen on schooling people in Christ. And you don't need to worry. The syllabus is the best syllabus that you could imagine. It starts with Christ. The middle of it is Christ, and the end of it is Christ. The whole education syllabus of the church is Christ-centered, because that's what Paul says. You were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. The talk would have been about Jesus. And of course, I know that many of you, quite right, you're able to talk about the glorious salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is so much to talk about that glorious salvation. But this is what Christians often say. Yeah, but I've got to live the life. Well, that's what they would have taught them. They would have taught them about living the life. It's one thing to profess that I know Christ as my Saviour and my Lord and he has forgiven me my sins. But you'll all admit, every one of you, the real crux of the matter is living the life. You can talk the talk, but what about walking the walk? What about actually doing the life? And you'll notice in the text, the way that this was done on the part of the Ephesians is that they had listened. Because the text says so. When you heard about Christ, you were taught in him. But it says, first of all, it says, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put it off. But how had it come about? It had come about because they heard. They were prepared to listen. And you can't really do very much in the life of the church with anybody unless they're prepared to listen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Unless you're prepared to listen, unless I can get your ear, unless you'll listen. And I go back to this. The way that Christian progress is made in anyone's life is first of all by getting them to listen. Young people, regarding the gospel, listening is top of the list. They learned because they heard. They were willing to sit and listen and hear what was being said. So we have a Bible study tonight. You can come, no pressure, but you can come and you can hear. What a wonderful opportunity. There's the ladies' meeting, reading the great book by A.W. Pink on Elijah. Come and meet and gain the great benefits. Hear it, listen to what is said. There's the Bible class for the young people this afternoon. Come and listen. And there's the Sunday group. Come and listen. And I know very well that these Christians had already come to know the Lord. And you might be one of those people. You say, I've already come to know the Lord. Wonderful. That's the best start, the only start that you can make. But you're now required to follow him. And following him is very hard indeed. And it's for the rest of your life. And therefore, you'd better listen up. That is the only way. They heard. Paul says so. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard. These were people who were prepared to sit and listen and hear what was said. And just my own personal testimonies, because like this, I was unchurched. I came out of the world, not through the church, not through hearing the preaching of God's word, not coming to church. I'm so pleased that the young people do, but I was not one of them. Someone came and brought the gospel to me and the Lord saved me. And I heard the gospel. And from that day, I determined to have a listening ear. Do you know why? Because I hadn't a clue how to live the Christian life. I did not know what to do. I was dependent upon those who would teach me, who would speak to me. And so What could I do except sit at their feet and say, I will listen to what you tell me. I had a listening ear. And I say to everyone, care for your souls by having a listening ear, a readiness to be taught. Now, if you look at the passage, it says that they were taught in him. And this means, friends, listen, it means that Christ was not just the subject, but he was the sphere. They were taught in him. It wasn't as if this is about Christ. The whole sphere of the teaching was Christ-centered. And that's what the life of the church has to be like. And in the preaching, it must be possible to preach on the book of Ecclesiastes, as I have done, or on Leviticus, or the difficult book of Revelation, or on the Psalms, because Christ is in all the scriptures. He is the sphere. So the teaching wasn't just about him, as it were, so to speak, as the subject, but the sphere of the teaching, the smell, the aroma, everything about it was the person of Christ. And I might ask this question of each and every one of us. Are we church taught or are we Christ taught? Has Christ been our teacher? You know, you'll hear people say, oh, you can tell that person they've come from this kind of church or from that kind of church. And I often wonder about that. Oughtn't we to have the look about us, the feel about us of being Christ taught? How often have I had to say to people over the years, it's not like this, it's like that. And they look at me questioningly. And I say this, because the Lord says so. Because the Lord says so. This is what the Lord says. And I put it to all of you. You don't have to say, I have. You don't have to answer in the affirmative. I'm asking, have you enrolled in the school of Christ? Is that the school that you've enrolled in? If you have, there are no fees. You can stay in that school as long as you like, and it's full of wisdom, and it's perfect, and he's got all of the answers. Stick to that school. Have you become a Christian later in life? Well, there's adult education. Of course there is. It's an education that goes on. It never ends. The Lord takes people into his school, and he'll teach them from the earliest years, however young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are this morning or how old you are. The Lord will take you at any time and he'll enroll you, as it were, into his class, into his school. And there's no question, friends, not one, that he can't deal with. If you're in this school, one of the things that you'll learn is that you don't need to lean on your own understanding. And what a moment in history we seem to be in at this moment, not in this land, but throughout the world. Don't lean on your own understanding. Lean upon the Lord. What an opportunity. Have you been schooled by Christ? Then lean on him. I used to have a book. In fact, I still have that book. I'm sure I do. By the old author Andrew Murray. And it's called The School of Christ. And I've never forgotten it. The School of Christ. That's the school that every Christian needs to be in. And that is so evidently the school that these Christians were raised in. And so, do you want to get to the top of the class? Not a bad thing. Get to the top of the class in mathematics? Great. Get to the top of the class in music? Get to the top of the class. What about getting to the top of this class? What about getting to the top of the class in this school? What about getting the best grades? What about being the best listener? You'll have the very, very best teacher. And I promise you that if you go about it like this, you'll never be disappointed in him. Never, ever, ever. So they learned, they listened, and they were taught. Now here's the next point that's worth making. That in life we can learn things and we can listen to people, but they may not always be good things that we learn. And the things that we listen to might have an influence upon our lives that might turn us toward a philosophy of life, the manner of which is a thinking that might actually lead us into a mess. So not everything that we give our attention to and we listen to is necessarily good for us. So we have to be discerning. But here you can see that the apostle says, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth. So if you enroll in his class, if you've come to him and you're following him and you're listening to him, I've heard you, Lord, and I'm prepared to be taught by you, you're going to be taught the truth. And it's the truth as it is in Christ. What must the church voice, what must the church teaching be like? It must be the voice of Jesus, and it must set forth the truth, however unpalatable and however difficult that is. So, if you enroll, as it were, in his class, and you come into the school of Christ, and that's the environment in which you're taught, you'll be taught things that might be difficult for you to accept. But I promise you this, that unlike every other institution, wherever you have been taught, you'll never ever be sure that you were taught absolutely the truth. I remember Josh had a book years ago, Lies My Teacher Told Me. Yes, I remember that. In all institutions, you can never be sure that you've been taught the absolute truth. But here, in the school of Christ, you will be taught the truth. And I just highlight this. He teaches you to follow him. He teaches you to take up your cross and follow him. He teaches you to forsake this world. He teaches you to forsake yourselves and follow him. He teaches you to seek his kingdom. He teaches you to live for the glory of God. And so it goes on and on and on and on. And his teaching is always sound, and it is always truthful, and it will always be the best teaching for your life. This morning, you could not do anything better than to commit yourself to Christ's teaching and to throw yourself into it wholeheartedly, absolutely. And again, I say this, if you do, I say it particularly for the young people, you'll never be disappointed in him and his teaching. Can you see now how unfortunate it is that the churches have developed their own atmosphere, the atmosphere of their teaching, the Anglican emphasis on teaching, the Baptist emphasis on teaching, the Roman Catholic emphasis on teaching, the Pentecostal emphasis on teaching. What a crying shame. We need to avoid it at all costs. What we need is we need Christ-centered teaching that leaves everyone in no doubt that we have been brought up in the atmosphere of the Saviour. The church has to be a centre for Christ's teaching. And that is what this church needs to continue to do. So they had learned, they had heard, and they had been taught, and they had been raised in the truth. It's no wonder, in a sense, that the early church did the most extraordinary things, even with all of its trouble and its difficulties. And for us, here this morning, there couldn't really be a better model for going forward in the Christian life. Now, just with the time remaining, you can see in the passage, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. So this was one of the things that they were taught. They heard it. This was the truth. So it's still the truth today. You were taught with regard to your older way of life to put off your old self. They weren't teaching this as an option. They were saying authoritatively, this is what you have to do. If you don't want to be like the Gentiles, you have to put off your old self. In other words, for Paul, it's not enough to just preach the gospel and bring people to Christ so that they know him as Saviour. They have to actually, in their life, so it's not a mental assent, in their life, they have to put off their old way of life. They've been converted. They've got a new direction. And they need to show now the necessity of that being actually done. And so in your lives, there is a necessity laid upon each and every one of us to show that this has been and is being done. Just remember this, that with regard to the Gentiles who they had come from, they thought like they did, and they behaved just like they did, formally. That's the point. I like the language. You can check it for yourself. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. It is a former, it's not a life lived now, it's a former way of life. And to this extent, can you see that every Christian who is a true Christian has a story to tell? And I thought about this morning when I was preparing to come here. I thought, wouldn't it be great to have a book in the church where everybody could write in their individual story? Some would be short stories, some would be longer. But it would be great to record the stories of people's journey in coming to faith in Christ. Just think about Zacchaeus for a moment. Just think about that man who came to a place of repentance and sorrow for his life and looked upon the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, salvation has come to this place. What an extraordinary thing. It would have been great, wouldn't it? I don't know whether you've ever thought like this. To meet him some years later and talk to him about the new life that he was now living. He would have said, my former way of life was like this. Well, I was ripping everybody off right, left and centre and stealing from them and making as much money for myself as I could. That was my former way of life. And as I thought about it, I thought about my old friend, George Verwer, of Operation Mobilisation. Henrik and I knew him in London. And I knew him because he was the head of Operation Mobilisation. And OM was throughout the world. They even owned two ships, the Doulos and the Logos. And George was an amazing man. He would sometimes come to the church. And my love of literature, to some extent, comes from George. He used to come with a pile of books. And he'd say, right, I'm going to recommend all these books before I get going and try to get literature into the hands of people. Because OM went round the world with the ships and docked in amazing places where you couldn't get the gospel. You couldn't get the gospel into certain parts of the Middle East because of Islam. But the ships could get in. They were invited in because they had an educational side to them. And they brought Christian literature and Bibles. Boy, the work that was done by OM was extraordinary. And George, I've never forgotten this. On Friday nights, we used to have our YP meeting in the church. And when that YP meeting was over and the kids went home, there was a late night prayer meeting at the pastor's house. Started at 10:30, 11 o'clock. Often the door would knock at about 11:30, 11:45. Who would it be? But it'd be George Verwer. George knew that there was a prayer meeting and he would come and he would join everyone. What a remarkable man. We still get his itinerary. He's in his 80s. He's got this itinerary where he travels around the churches of the world helping churches. And he recently had a meeting in Leeds Railway Station, in Manchester Railway Station, to recall all the places where the work of OM has been so very pronounced. But George, I always remember, he told us he had a former way of life and a very dark way of life, without me going into the details. And when the Lord saved him, he left that former way of life. For his honeymoon, they bought a camper van, went down to Arizona, I think, to New Mexico, and they gave out literature to needy people and shared the message of the Saviour, and the work of Operation Mobilisation was born. George had a story about a former way of life, and I think that if we asked him, he would say it was a rotting and polluting and perishing way of life. And if we'd have met John Newton, that slaver, that murderer, that curser and blasphemer, he would have said, I had a former way of life. But it was a former way of life, and it is that life no longer. When we come to Christ, We're laying aside, we're taking off, we're putting off the old man, the old person, and we're putting on a new one. The rags of our old life are dealt with. Here it is. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil desires. Problem is that people get comfortable with their rags, don't they? And I know that everybody's got the, you know, old clothes that they like to wear to do old jobs and whatever you. I'm aware of that. And people will say, I feel comfortable in my old clothes. But that's what our sins are like. They become comfortable. And we get used to our rags and we find it difficult to get rid of them. I brought these this morning. Don't often do this, but these are at their end. And I was hoping that Isla would support me this morning with her jeans, but she hasn't done. Henneke says they've been at the end of their life for years. Actually, Liz patched them. Those are your patches there, Liz. Absolutely brilliant. I love them. And Henneke says that they're finished. They've had it. And I've been holding on to them, keeping them. And, well, I've given in. I've packed it in. They've got to go. Pity. I think that if we could get rid of the paint, don't you agree, Isla? That, I mean, they're still okay. They're a bit like yours. You've got to admit it. You've got to admit it, they are, aren't they? Apart from the paint, they're basically like yours. But anyway, I find it difficult to give them up. I've got so used to them. And that is exactly what our rags of our old nature are like. We find them difficult to give them up. I know how difficult this is. It's the journey of the Christian life. It's the journey of doing away with the old nature. But like my jeans, we have to put them off. We have to dispose of them. We have to put them away. The Lord says, you look beggarly in your old dress. Put it away. Be done with it. I've given you beauty for ashes. That's the point. You're meant to look the way I want you to look. Don't live as you did in that former way of life. I've clothed you in my righteousness. Now live a different life. Distance yourself from that former way of life, that former way of thinking. Are you a Christian, but you still tend to easily go back to that place where you're thinking as you used to think? Put it off. That's the point. Put it off. And you'll see in the text that the new self is created to look like God, to be like God. I don't say it. Paul says so. It's created to look like God and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness. That's the point. That's the standout. The new self, that's you. The new self, you've got a new wardrobe. Didn't you know it? You've got a new wardrobe, then make the most of it. It's a new wardrobe of thought. It's a new wardrobe of actions. It's a new wardrobe of behavior. It's a new wardrobe of speech. It's a new wardrobe, as Paul says, of attitude. New in the attitude of your minds. And the costume, the clothes, the pile of rags that you own, put them aside. And that is to be done by all of the new humanity so that we might look like God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm nearly done. But I just want to say this. The wardrobe of the new humanity of the church of the Lord's people is always changing. And I like what Dr. Hendrickson says. He says this: we sometimes learn by leaps and bounds, and other times at a snail's pace. And that's right. That is right. I think that's correct. In other words, sometimes the wardrobe is dramatic in its array of design and colour and flair. Very attractive. And other times the wardrobe looks a bit old and drab. This is the nature of living the Christian life is part of the battle. And I ask this, only this, for everyone. Have you begun? Have you started? I'm not asking how well you're doing at the moment. Just ask, have you started? If you have started, it is because you have started with him. Not with this church, not with me, not with anybody. You've started with him. Right, learn Christ. Put yourself always into his school. Enter upon that life where he says, dress smart. You know what I mean by that. Take away from the fact that I say that anybody can come here dressed as they like. But the Lord says, dress smart. In other words, dress in my clothes. So that, what? You might have a new attitude, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness. Remember this, that the old life, the old man, the old nature is wholly corrupt and wholly fallen and far from God. The new self is wholly good because it is created to be like God himself. Wear the clothes that the Lord's given you to wear and be proud of them. From rags to riches. That's it. That's you. Because you started with the Lord. Go on with the Lord. Go on listening. Go on hearing. Be willing to be taught. Be taught the truth. May the whole atmosphere be the atmosphere of Christ. May Christ the teacher, in other words, may Christ teach Christ in the life of the church. And then put off the old self and put on the new. And the new humanity will continue to go forward. The Lord will stick with us if we started with him. Don't you worry about that. We just have to be willing, with a message like this morning, to say humbly, Lord, I'll take it on board and I'll begin to do it by your grace. God help us, eh? Every one of us to do so. God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.